Now, there are too many Christians today who are lonely. A lot of us don't even realize it. And being alone and isolated is messing all of us up in ways that we can't even see. So today, we're going to look at what the Bible says about finding and becoming family. And we're going to look at what Scripture says about how we're connected both to God, our Father, and to each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me start here. I want you all to imagine something with me. Imagine for a second that there is such a thing as a condition that is medically proven to make a person more irritable, depressed, more self-centered, and that has been proven to be associated with a 26% increase with premature mortality, which is technical language for dying too soon. That sounds pretty serious, right? Now imagine that even in modern countries with hospitals and healthcare and support systems, right now around one-third of the population can be diagnosed with this condition, and it's getting worse. You're imagining a condition that spreads out through all metrics of income and gender and ethnicity, and it's contagious. There's actually a quote from the beginning of an article in a reputable medical journal. And some of you are imagining this and looking really nervous. You're ready to put on a mask or social distance or wash your hands. And to be honest, if that would protect you from this, you may want to do those things. But it doesn't. You're imagining a condition that is not good. It affects your health, well-being, and look, what you're picturing right now even contributes to death. And the article continues, such a condition, the one you're imagining now, it actually exists. We call it loneliness. Loneliness, the article says, is often stigmatized, trivialized, or ignored. But with the disastrous symptoms of loneliness, it argues, is emerging as a pressing public health problem. Look, here's what we're talking about today. The problem is you have all been fed a lie. You were never meant to be completely independent. And we have a dangerous myth floating around our culture. The lone wolf, the lone hero, the self-made man or woman. That's what we aspire to. And there is incredible pressure and a desire for each of us to stand alone, to not ask for help, and to be self-sufficient. There's pressure to build our own life and find power and strength apart from others with never a need for anyone else. And look, some of independence is great. Like, I love it when my kids want to be a little more independent. I love these words. I can do it by myself. Fantastic, right? Usually it's right before I have to clean up a lot of milk because my three-year-old loves pouring things. But look, I love independence. Being self-made, it's so great, especially when it's one less car seat for me to buckle. That's great. Or one less jacket to put on a kid. Being independent is part of growing up. And if you like being empowered to do a lot with a little help, thank God. But even in the middle of that, you've been fed a lie. A lie of complete independent self-sufficiency. And what we're going to look at today, and this may change your life, people, your people, you were never created to be independent. That's a myth. You were designed to be dependent on God and interdependent with others. Let me say that again. People were never created to be independent. You were designed from creation to be dependent on God and for interdependency on others. So we're going to talk about it. This fall, we're in a sermon series called Rediscover Church. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible says about church. And I am so convinced that most people in our culture have either forgotten about the grandness, beauty, and power of what a church is as we gather, or for a variety of reasons, lots of people have written off the church as broken, useless, or outdated. And we're going to talk about it, because Jesus says he is the one building his church, and evil cannot overcome it. So we've been looking at what God has called us to be together in a fresh way, and today we need to talk about loneliness. And we're going to start all the way in the beginning of the story. So we need to see what God made people for. So if you got your Bible open, flip all the way back to Genesis 1, and if you read chapter 1 and 2, it's amazing. It's a story about God making everything. And after everything God makes, he says, it is good. The solar system, planet Earth, trees that become beautiful and change colors, apples, pumpkins, people, animals. After everything God makes, he says, it is very good, about a billion things. Until he sees one thing. Did you know, and if you keep reading, you'll find out, he finally finds the one thing that instead of saying what he says over and over again, it was good, he says, it is not good. And if you're reading Genesis, you're like, wait, what? That's a big deal. Anybody know what the first not good thing God references in the whole Bible? And look, you have like a billion choices, right? Because he says, out of everything, it's good, but out of the entire universe, oceans, stars, animals, plants, the first thing God looks at and goes, this is not good, is loneliness. The Lord God, this Genesis 2:18, said it is, say that with me, not good for the man to be alone. And in one of the first interactions in world history, God creates community. And this is about marriage, but it's about more than marriage. It's about loneliness. And one of the major strands in the whole Bible is God pulling people out of isolation in a family. And we could look at a bunch of strands of that story. Today we're going to look at one strand, and it's the theological word called adoption. Adoption is a Christian theological construct that describes what God does for Christians. God takes Christians out of isolation and he makes us members of his family by adopting us. Let me see you some scripture here. If you're a believer, let me start in, we'll start off talking about belonging to God. If you're a believer, you need to know and to feel that God is your perfect father. John talks about this, and this is at the very start of his gospel, John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, in reference, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you are children of God. That's part of the gospel. Or take 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. That, see what it says, that we should be called what? Children of God, and that's what we are. Or I'm going to unpack Romans a bit. This is Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So let's unpack this a little bit. Part of what God does in you when you're saved is God gives you the Holy Spirit. And the goal of the Spirit in this text is to remind you of one thing, that God is your Father. And then Paul unpacks it. If you are God's child, let me tell you what that means for you practically. The Spirit, verse 15, says, well, I'll read it. The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. It's a bit of a sidebar, right? It's saying a little bit more than God's your father, but it's important because it seems like in the early Roman church, there were Christians who leaned into a part of religion that resembled slavery, maybe a form of judgmentalism or morality, or people really started to believe that their own actions, their works, their merits, how they acted is what gave them access to God or made them better than people. And it's true, when your relationship by God is thought to depend on your conduct, that inevitably leads both to failure and guilt, but to stress and anxiety. These were folks who must have been convinced that the outcome of events were completely dependent on their own conduct, which led to slavery. So Paul delivers some really good news. He says, you've got the Holy Spirit you received, brought about your adoption to sonship. Like, you don't earn sonship, you are given it. And by this, you call the Father Abba Father, and the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And which means if you're ever inclined to look down on yourself, to beat yourself up, to not forgive yourself because you don't think you're worthy of belonging to God, or if you find yourself in fear going, how could God love me because here's what I did or what I didn't do, you need to know this. You have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has a job, and the Spirit's job is to remind you that God is your Father. I'm not an expert on the Holy Spirit. I know people who are maybe a little more charismatic than I am, and they are very confident about what the Spirit says or doesn't say, and that's fine. But I'm really confident to tell you this. The Holy Spirit isn't a voice telling you that you're not doing enough. The Holy Spirit isn't leading you into fear or slavery. And I think we need the Spirit to tell us that we belong to God, because I think a lot of us Christians think that God is more like a slave master than a loving father. And Paul says the Spirit is not leading you to live in fear. Another huge point, right? I am so convinced that so many Christians are driven to live in fear because we forget who our dad is. In a few minutes, we'll sing a song that just makes this real. When who shall I fear? When things seem fearful, who do I trust in? And you're going to sing the song in a couple minutes that you could answer in a million different ways, but the Bible gospel answer is that you don't have to be afraid. You know why? Because God's your father. Let me illustrate this. This is not a perfect example. I'm not a perfect father like God is, but I've seen how this works. I've got little kids, and once in a while, I'll find one of my kids terrified. We've got some scary things at the Sutter house. You may not have these at your house, but every once in a while, we get an unexpected visit from these prehistoric-looking hard shells, monsters. And they sneak around, and sometimes they engage in chemical, biological warfare, and they make weird sounds when they fly. And it's like, this happens. I'll find one of my kids screaming, curled up in a little ball, like someone stabbed them or something, because they found a stink bug, right? And I'll walk up going, who got hurt? Do I have to take someone to the ER? And I don't want to be mean, and I'm not going to tell you which kid, but when I find out that the whole fuss has been about a stink bug, again, I don't want to sound cruel, but I don't laugh at them because that's not nice. But on the inside, I'm like, this is not like something to get worried about. And I don't want to encourage you, my dad is tougher than your dad kind of talk, but to the amazement of my kids, I'm not afraid of a stupid bug that doesn't bite. I pick it up like a normal person and throw it out. And again, I don't want to embarrass my kids, but I'll look down at one of my kids curled up in a ball of fear and tears, and I'll tell him, look, I know you're really worried about this, but look, it's not a big deal. And I know you are terrified and scared, and you don't understand, but your dad's got this. You get the illustration, right? I think some of us are curled up, terrified, and little balls were afraid of things that maybe our father looks at and goes, this is not a big deal. And the reason why we're so stressed and anxious and worried about things, sometimes we're walking in fear because we forget how big our God is. And if you could, as we sang, if you could see that God is the center of the universe, you'd be less afraid. But you don't have to take my word for it. If you're a believer and if you listen, Paul says really clearly that you've got the voice of the Holy Spirit who testifies, reminding you, nudging you, telling you the truth that no matter what else you may be, whatever your condition is, you're a child of God. And you can, like a little kid, cry, Abba, Father, which is what little kids call their dads. Dad, help me right now. And the Spirit says you are never alone. You are a son or daughter of the Most High, which is great news, right? And we could talk about this for a long time, but that is not all God says. And to be honest, you might need more than knowing that. Because when Adam was lonely, God didn't just say, hey, I'm your father, you should do your devotions more, right? He didn't say, you probably have a prayer life problem. God actually pulled Adam into community and said, it is not good to be alone. So I need to tell you what God does about this. I'm going to take you all the way back to the early church history from 2,000 years ago. The resurrection happened, and I don't want you to have a rosy image in your head. Here's what you need to know. The very first disciples, followers of Jesus, it was not easy. They lost everything. They lost their houses and their jobs. A lot of them got run out of town. They got disowned. Most of the early Christians lost their families. They didn't get invited back for Christmas, I guess, which makes a lot of sense. Most Christians ran away with just the clothes on their back. In fact, Jesus predicted this about the early church. This is Matthew 10. Do not suppose, Jesus says, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth, which is weird. Like, we think Jesus brings peace. Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's not one of those verses you put on a church brochure, by the way. If you're looking for a good verse for a Christmas card, don't use that one. That's awkward. But that is exactly what happened. The very first Christians were disowned. They had a lot of family drama. Words, sticks, stones, swords. It was a mess. Do you know what that meant? It meant that the early church had every reason to be lonely, because they chose to follow Jesus, even though that meant being ostracized by their families. Like, some of them were literally getting run out of town by the authorities, who were convinced that this monotheistic religion was subversive and rebellious. Like, the average early Christian was mobile, uprooted for awful reasons. They were trying to grow roots with no roots, and some of you know exactly how that feels. Because some of you have moved far away from your family, or you don't have any family left. Or some of you, your family's crazy, and you're not talking to each other. Some of you, this is just normal. Like, I'll talk about God as Father, and that is not good news, because your fathers have let you down, they've abused you, they've messed you up, and that's just the brokenness of the world that we live in. Our community is broken. And do you know what most people do? Most people in our society keep on going because we think that our only option going forward is independence. It feels natural. It feels like fending for ourselves. It feels like building our lives without any help, any control. It also feels like burnout and exhaustion. It feels like insecurity. What most of us do feels profoundly lonely. And the early Christians could have done what most of us do. The early church, the first Christians, could have been like a campfire when you spread the logs far apart. They could have been fizzling out by themselves far apart. And that's what a lot of us do. We believe the myth that it is good for us to be alone. That the alternative, learning new people's names, introducing ourselves, being vulnerable, being helpful, is too much of an inconvenience than what we want to pay. But because God was convinced that it was not good to be alone, God gave these isolated Christians who had God as a father. He gave them family. And that's what church is supposed to be. It's hinted at all over Scripture. Like it, when you ask Jesus to pray, right? How's the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, right? You ever think about how weird that is? You're by yourself. Like, shouldn't it be my Father? No, it's our Father, and it's on purpose. Our Father says, I may be praying to my own personal God in the privacy of my own heart, but I am always with family. We're together. That's why everywhere in the New Testament, you see believers referred to as siblings. And you just skip over it because you're so used to it when you read the Bible most of the time. But in the New Testament, when Paul wants to talk, or anybody wants to talk to believers, he points to the fact that people who didn't have family found family at church. Christians have always treated each other as relatives. Maybe it starts with Jesus. Matthew 12:50, Jesus claims that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother and sister and mother. The early church picked up on, I think, what Jesus says, starting with Paul, who says, we could read a dozen passages, 1 Corinthians 1, for example. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. That's who you are. I'll keep reading the verse because it's here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with each other in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Or James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, family, when you face trials of many kinds. I could do a dozen or several dozen more examples of the New Testament calling you brothers and sisters, but I just want you to feel the point. Instead of being independent or lonely, everywhere early Christians went, they formed or found community, and they called it the church, which is weird, right? Because if you were to ask someone now, they would give a very different answer than they gave back then about what is a church. Back then, in the early Roman Empire, it's actually really funny, there's they found some very old Roman letters, like actually government correspondence between like governors and regional directors or whatever. And you'll find people saying awful, awful things about Christians. And you actually read this literally. You'll have things like, dear governor of whatever, you need to arrest these Christians. And here's the accusations. They're cannibals who are committing incest. Like that's the arresting charges for Christians. And basically what they're saying is, you know, here's what we know about Christians. They're brothers and sisters who are married to each other. That seems terrible. And they're sitting down eating blood and flesh, which seems like cannibalism. And clearly there is some symbolism lost in between communion and calling each other brothers and sisters. But the point is, from the very earliest points in the early church, their reputation in the community was being family centered around faith. That's like records from 2,000 years ago. Paul makes it really explicit in 1 Timothy 5, just talking about what church life should be like. This is a church. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. In other words, if you see someone older than you, treat him like your dad. Treat younger men like brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. In other words, look around this room. Do you see people who are part of church? Here's how you relate to them. Your family. Treat older men like your dad. Treat younger men like your brothers. Treat older women like your mothers. Treat younger women like sisters. You get the idea, right? Church is about treating people who are believers like family. And they become like family even if you're far away from your biological family. Even if you're far away and or separated or a distance from your biological family, people were never created to be independent. God designed us to be dependent on our Father God and to be interdependent with others. Like that's what a church is. When the Bible defines church, it doesn't talk about colors of carpets or pews versus chairs or steeples or screens or stained glass. Like, when you read about church in the Bible, it's always talking about people who are dependent on God and interdependent on others. Church has always been Christian family. And look, we got to be honest here. American churches have not been good at this, especially over COVID. Look, things were weird, but years before that. Even now, I think church in our culture is marketed as an experience or a tradition. When people use the word church today, they mean a building or a pastor or programs. People get married in this building and they'll say, "I love your church," and they've never met our church. They're talking about the bricks. That's not the church. And I stop people and I'll say, "Look, if you like the building, you should meet the people. They're better." And I mean that. Because this blueprinted structure isn't the church. The people sitting in the pews or online are the church. And we've split churches by preferences or convictions. People think that churches are programs or productions or advocacy or whatever, and some of those things are great. But when the Bible talks about church, it hardly ever means that. It always means people who trust the Lord as Father and are interdependent together and become family. That's what a church is supposed to be. What do we do with this? This is such a different idea. Let me give you a couple ideas. I think if this is true, and it is, it means we ought to get better at connecting with people. It means maybe we should invite people over, even if you haven't vacuumed, because people and connection is better than impressions. It means taking the time to learn new names, make new roots like the early Christians did as they were just running away like refugees trying a place to settle down. It means that church is sometimes putting the needs and preferences of others above yourselves, even when other people are messy and draining. That's the truth. But the fact is that it is not good to be alone, so God's called us to be his family. What does that look like? I mean, we're just so used to think about church being a service or a structure. You could probably answer this as well as I can. It really, at a basic level, means caring enough for people to get involved in their lives. It means praying for kids in schools as if they were your kids, because they are. It means a lot of basic things. That's why we have people serving the nursery. Like, and look, we need help with kids' church and cadets. And you will serve and you'll help out because you are part of this Christian family. Part of it means reaching out. Like, I'll make an announcement I forgot about. Today, we want our college kids who are far away to be reminded they're part of our family. So Joyce Amos has some cards to sign in the back, and we'll send it out with a gift card. But it's a really easy thing you could do. You can go in the back, sign a card, say, "Hey, college kids, we love you, we're praying for you." It means visiting folks. I was wrong. I thought I had a week. My kids are sick right now, but I thought I had a whole week where we weren't sick. So I went to go visit Mrs. Bast. She's a widow alone in the nursing home, and she is so happy to have company. I took the COVID test, and I passed, and we sat down. And let me tell you, not exaggeration, the highlight of her life is those of you who visit and call. You've done a great job. I'm not even kidding. I went, I spent an hour or so there, and then I had to leave because I think one of our elders was coming to bring her fish and chips and communion. Like, that's what family should look like. I think it looks a lot like the interactions that take place around tables in small groups or Bible studies. I'll give a plug for Coffee Break. It's a Tuesday morning Bible study that's starting up this Tuesday. I don't go, but I could tell you a little bit about it. The women who go to Coffee Break become like family because they live their life together. If you're a woman and you can make it on Tuesday, I think at 10 o'clock, make it. Or after service today, we have adult Sunday school. And there's a 15-minute video and then a lot of talking, sharing life together. Or here's my favorite example. This is Sister Jerry. She, for years, was a street evangelist. She works in Newburgh, and one day, she is looking for a job, and most of you may not know this, but there's an organization called Living Resources that helps people with special needs. They put on programs and activities, and they use one of the rooms in our church basement for an office. And Jerry found out about this, and because it was meeting in a church, she wanted to work here, and she applied, and for the last year and a half, 2 years, Sister Jerry, is what everyone calls her, has been serving people with special needs out of this church building. It's been great for me. I've heard a lot of loud gospel music from the church basement, and she'll pray for these folks and love them, cares for them. You could ask Kim Vogel, who's kept her in line most of the time, but she's been great, and I was so sad when 2 weeks ago she found me in the parking lot and said, "Pastor Sam, I am leaving. I gave my 2 weeks' notice. It's been great to serve people at church, but my back injury has messed me up. I can't do the job anymore. I'm out, and I hate to leave the people in the church," she said. But she said, "I feel like God is leading me somewhere else." And I said, "Jerry, we'll miss you. Where are you going?" And she said, "I am going to help direct recreation at," she said, "the Campbell Hall Nursing Home. And I wasn't sure if I could leave here," but she said, "Pastor Sam, I met the sweetest Christian couple. And I really feel like God wants me to go encourage and help this couple." And she described them. There's a man who doesn't have legs, but he's so full of the joy of the Lord. And his wife doesn't hear so good, but I really want to help them and bring joy to them. She said, "Pastor Sam, I love them, and I feel like God wants me to care for them like my own family." And some of you are smiling because you know exactly who she's talking about. And I don't know that many couples in Campbell Hall Nursing Home who are Christians and who don't have legs. It's got to be a fairly small demographic of legless men who are very happy. But I said, "Sister Jerry, we're going to miss you, but please say hi to our members and friends, Bill and Claire Stapp." And her eyes got huge, and she just about lost it, because she had no idea how God was directing her. I like this story because what it says is that Christian family is Christian family. And the calling of God on our lives is to be daughters and sons and mothers and sisters and brothers, family, caring for each other, because it's not good to be alone. We're all better off for connecting with each other and being dependent on the Lord, because family is how God designed church to be. So, Father in heaven, can you, through the incredible power of your Holy Spirit, can you whisper firmly in our ears the truth that you, O God, our Father. Father, when we feel isolated, when we feel like our biggest fears have come true, when we feel like the things in our lives are insurmountable, can you remind us with a smile on your face how big our Father is and how he can care for the things that seem so insurmountable? And Father, can you simultaneously call us in a community? Help us to love each other. Father, even when it's convenient and messy, can you give us the courage and openness to love fellow Christians around us? Can you open our eyes to see the connections you have us? Can you direct our paths? And can you help us to not be afraid? We love you. Help us to love each other. Amen.